Morning. So the good news is I'm not going to be like Philip and calling anybody. The bad news is I'm going to need y'all to volunteer.
Stuart, I'll pull that mic down. If you will, pull it up just a little bit.
All right. So our reading is going to be in Luke chapter 13, and we're actually going to start in verse 18. Let me pull that up. So starting out, let's just read verses 18. Let's read 18 through 35. Well, we'll go 18 through 21. Who wants to read that for me?
I'll do it.
All right, thanks.
Okay. Luke 13, starting in verse 18, it reads, "Thus Jesus asked, 'What is the kingdom of God like? To what should I compare it? It is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the wild birds nested in its branches. Again he said, To what should I compare the kingdom of God? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of flour until all the dough had risen.'"
So we have 2 examples given here, answering the question of what is the kingdom of God like? How do we compare it to something here on earth that we can understand, comprehend, and kind of dumb down for us? The first one is the mustard seed. Has anyone ever seen a mustard seed?
You can barely see it, but they make it out.
It's tiny. So we have a mustard seed that you can barely see. A man took and threw into his garden, and it grew and became a tree. It says the birds of the air nested in its branches, so big enough for a bird to build a nest. A second example is leaven. It says a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leaven. As we know, leaven makes bread rise. I like that it says she hid it here in 3 pecks of flour until it's all leaven. Once it's leaven, you're not going to be able to hide it. And so this is the example we're given of the kingdom of God. It's something that may seem small here on earth. It may not even be visible, really. Yet it grows. It can become just like a tree, or just like trying to hide it in bread, it becomes leaven. It becomes thicker, taller.
Spreads out from a small amount. This seed here is talking about how big that tree can grow from that tiny little seed. And you put the leaven in a lot of flour, it spreads through the whole entire thing. And I think this is an example of how just spreading a little bit of gospel around can spread to a long way. You teach it to one person, they can teach it to another and to another. And from that one seed, that it can, the gospel can spread very quickly in a large area.
Yeah, exactly. It's true.
I think it's probably important to note that the idea of this parable with this tree that wild birds nest in its branches is something that we read about in the Old Testament also. And it kind of showcases Jesus' role as a master teacher as well as a king and a prophet and a priest. So like Ezekiel 17 and verse 23 or chapter 31 and verse 6, again, Jesus is reapplying these texts and saying, hey, this is the tree that was prophesied. The gospel. This is what I'm reading. And the wild birds, to me it reads like, hey, we're planting this tree, and it's not just going to be us here eventually. We're also going to have the Gentiles come and nest in this tree with us.
So there's multiple ways in which this tree, the kingdom of God, is going to grow.
Stuart, I'm wondering at the end if it's talking about how the birds nested in the tree. Is it like a place of comfort and rest and find peace when they land and they're sitting in the branches?
True. I didn't see it that way at first, but yeah.
It's just like it was described in Daniel, the 2nd chapter, with the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. It was a small stone that crushed the previous kingdoms and grew to fill the whole earth.
Yeah, that's a... So in just these two small parables, there's so many different ways to look at the kingdom of heaven. Yeah.
I don't know if you want to finish that thought.
No, you're fine.
Okay, all right. I always, when I read text, I always look at it, try to figure out what's being said. And in the end, I always go, you know, how can I apply this to me personally? When I look at this and I think about that mustard seed and how it grew into this huge tree, sometimes I think we limit ourselves in what we can do. We think, well, I can't do this. You know, but if we're striving to serve the Lord, we could be like that mustard seed. We could go out there and teach people. We can go out there and become this servant to others. Just one way that I think I might turn that a little bit and apply it to me. I probably know what's being said there, but I'm always asking myself, what can I do that would relate to this?
Yeah, I think, honestly, verse 19, I think, is one of my favorite verses, just because I'm sure it was someone here too, but they just explained to me how small a mustard seed is. And it really puts into perspective, and again, the ways you can interpret this and what it can mean for the kingdom of God, and so many different examples it can actually give. Mm-hmm. That's right. All right, let's continue on. Who would like to read verses? We'll just go 22 to 35 now.
Is it 22 to 35?
Yeah.
I'll read that. And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching, and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up, shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, say, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you all begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from the east and the west and from the north and from the south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some of the last who will be first, and some of the first who will be last. Just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today. And tomorrow and the third day I will reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey out today and tomorrow and the next day. For it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and the stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to desolate, and I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Thank you. So that's a challenging couple of verses. It's definitely a warning. In verse 23, the questions asked, are just a few going to be saved? And in verse 24, he says, to strive to enter through the narrow door, I tell you, many will seek to enter and will not be able. That's a challenging thought. Because it says many will seek to enter and will not be able. So some are seeking. But even though they're seeking, they're not going to be able. So it makes us examine ourselves and creates a sense of urgency that we need to be striving to do whatever we can to make sure we're going to be the ones that enter through that narrow gate. Not only is it narrow, but obviously it's difficult.
When I look at that first verse that I read, I was thinking of that as I was reading. He was passing through from one city to a village, teaching and proceeding on his way. As I was reading it, it made me wonder, do I teach as I proceed on my way? Or do I teach when it's only convenient? I know people are going to be nice to me about it. Because the next verse there that you mentioned, that people are going to, just a few people are going to get through the door, that's a hard teaching to do. And I feel like, you know, let's face it, that's not well received by most of the world today. It makes me wonder, what kind of teaching am I doing? And I'm looking out for those people that want to get through that door.
Yeah, that's an excellent point.
Do it.
But also, but also, you teach every day with the life that you live. You show, not necessarily walk up to someone and say, do you believe in God, but by showing that you believe in God in what you do, in the way you do it, you're teaching. That's my opinion.
Yeah.
I think the way I see that separation of the few from the many, and Jesus, the culmination of Jesus' teaching is exemplified to me in the Last Supper, when he indicated to his disciples how they should carry out his will in his absence. When he said to them, by partaking of my blood, the bread as a representation of my body. And he goes on to say that you do this in remembrance of me, but if you do this unworthily, and what he's indicated there is, you do these things, but you don't live the way I have taught you to, it could be manifested in damnation of your soul at the end. So you can do these things and outwardly say that you're following my teaching, but inwardly you're living and you're trying to, you're looking back constantly trying to behave like the world. And you can't do that. That's where the hard part comes. That's where the test comes.
Yeah, no, that's a great point. The key to salvation is definitely not simply a matter of a lifestyle or keeping the rules, but also of the relationship we have and everything else that goes into it.
Sure.
Yeah.
Well, one more thing. It seems sad when you hear about these people that think they're going to heaven and they're not. Because, you know, you realize that it's not totally by your heart. There's a lot of things you got to do to serve the Lord. And that always brings me to 2 Timothy 3, and I'm going to read that, verse 6 and 7. Mainly verse 7, but in verse 6 it says, for among them are those who enter the households, captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. And here's the key in verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Sometimes we read, sometimes we study, and sometimes we don't grasp. So when we're studying like today or any other day in the week, you know, we just can't read the verse. We've got to look at it and try to apply it and ask yourself, am I doing what the Lord wants me to do here? Because to me, when I read Scripture, these people, that seems like the saddest bunch to me, that they thought they were doing what they should. And he's going to say, depart from me, you evildoers. How sad is that when they thought they were doing what they do? So we got to make sure I'm not the guy in 2 Timothy 3 always learning and never coming to the knowledge.
Yeah. And that's like in verse 26, we ate and drank in your presence in Utah in our streets. It doesn't really add too much of what they did. We don't know how much they did, but their excuse is we ate and drank with you and you got to teach. But what can we do? Yes, Bobby.
Also, if we look at John chapter 10, verse 7, Christ said, I am the door. I'm the door of sheep. A lot of people are trying to get to heaven, but they're not trying by Christ's rules. They're trying to get there by man-made rules.
Mm-hmm.
Stuart, one thing I noticed here in verse 24:2 was that he says, the door, not doors, the door is only one, and not only is there only one, but it's narrow.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's not...
Yeah, there may have been many that heard his teaching, but not everyone's responded to it.
One of these same people that he's been talking to for all this time, or the Pharisees and Sadducees, were such hypocrites. A lot of times they knew the law, but they tell it to other people, but they wouldn't practice it themselves.
Yep.
And I think this is some of the people he's talking to. Y'all know what to do. You're just not willing to do it. You want to go by your own rules.
Yeah. It's too often we see that too. I know a lot of people that are great people. They're very, you know, what the world called religious. And they look like they're just trying to do what's right. They're good people. They know Scripture, but they don't follow all of it. They follow what is fitting for them, what's convenient. There's a lot of challenging stuff that we have to do. God tells us that the world will hate us. So it's definitely, it's not an easy road. Not everyone can fit through the narrow door. But it's a challenge that we have to accept and we have to take on. And if we do, we'll be rewarded. And I think in verse 27, you know, we hear that quoted in a lot of lessons and invitations. I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. That should be a terrifying thing to hear. It's something we don't want to hear. The good news is that at the end of it says, all you evildoers. We don't have to be an evildoer. Luckily, we do have time still to dedicate studying God's word, to practicing it, to applying it to our life, to building that relationship we have with God. And we don't have to fall in this category of evildoers.
You know, he was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were themselves thought they were the most righteous people on earth at the time. And I can understand how that made them feel when he said, you evildoers. And then that brought the response from them, that Pilate's gonna, kill you, you know, leave us alone, brother. You're gonna be killed for the things you're saying. And even today, when you try to teach people the truth, and they get pretty violent sometimes when you're telling them something that they don't want to hear.
Yeah.
And so we see that the times hadn't changed a whole lot from the time when Jesus was teaching the truth to the time when we try to teach. People still get upset.
Yeah, it's true.
I think it's important to consider the audience of this parable. Because the person who asked him this question calls him Lord, right? Verse 23 says, someone asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved? And so to me, that says that the person that's asking, the people that are hearing, are not the people that don't know who Jesus is or haven't heard anything about what he's saying, but the people that are maybe even his disciples. So he's not pointing this parable at just, you know, anybody in the world that doesn't know wrong from right, or maybe doesn't have the full picture of what's wrong. he's pointing this parable at people that should know better, and people that are claiming to seek him. But he says, hey, if you're just sitting at the table with me, that's not enough. And if you're just listening to me in the street, that's not enough.
Yeah, that's a good point. In verse 29, we see, they come from east and west and from north and south. 29 or 28? Also 28. Just in general, the word you, it's not explicit, like you're saying. It's applying to everyone there that's listening. So it's addressing the Jewish hearers who have not responded, but also the presence of others that are there. So that's a good point. Yeah.
Pharisees told Christ to get out and depart because Herod would kill him.
Yeah.
Herod couldn't do no more than God allowed him to do.
That's true.
God could take Herod's life at any time, and he can take out at any time.
Mm-hmm.
We can't do no more than he let us do.
Yeah, that's a good point. Which also just goes back to how amazing it is that this mustard seed can grow.
Yes, and the next verse, down in verse 32, Christ called here a fox. A fox is sly. He's cunning. He know how to do evil things. That thing happened to him. But if God had not wanted here to put Christ to death, he would not allow it, and he didn't allow it until he got ready.
Yeah, you're right. And yeah, verse 32, you do see a boldness that should be really encouraging. Telling him to go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons, perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I will reach my goal. That should be a very encouraging verse after the previous verses talking about weeping and gnashing of teeth.
You know, after Jesus had pointed out to them how evil and all the evil things that they were doing, I think verse 34 is really a lot of significance where he said that, you know, he showed his compassion for them. And how he would have taken care of them. He would have gathered them in like a hen with the chicks under his wing. But they refused to, you know, accept what he had to offer for them.
So yeah. It just shows what side of the table you're going to be at. You've got weeping and gnashing of teeth if we don't respond to his word. And on the other end, this boldness of him casting out demons and everything you mentioned.
There's a lot of wordplay going on with Jesus calling Herod a fox. And so, number one is, yeah, they also use the term fox, just like we, you know, a crafty creature, somebody who's deceitful. But they also use it a couple other ways. And number one is, people would call somebody a fox if they were acting like they were a lion, but they were really small game, right? Hmm. So Herod thinks he's this big, powerful creature, and that he's controlling, Judea, and he gets to have his way. And Jesus says, no, you're a fox. It's also used here because the Hebrew word for fox sounds like Saul. So the meaning there is that, hey, Herod is acting like a king, doing kingly things, but he's not serving God's will. He's serving his, like Saul did. He's not acting like David.
Mm-hmm.
And Herod is eventually reminded that he's a fox later on in history. In 39, Rome comes and knocks him off, basically.
Yeah. I didn't know all that, so thanks for mentioning that. And the following verse, verse 33, he says, nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, This repeated phrase also emphasizes that Christ's course is already set. That everything that's going to happen is it's beyond what Herod can do. Probably should have divided up these verses a little bit more, but that's fine. Sorry, I do have some notes. I'm just scanning through them real quick.
Says to Jerusalem that they've killed the prophets and they're stoning those who are sent to them. And the noun that is that direct object for those who sent is the same as the apostles, because apostles literally means the sent ones. So Jesus is accusing them not only of killing the past prophets, but the future ones as well. If you...
Yeah. And you'd think, I don't know, if I was hearing this lesson, you'd think it'd be a just unreal warning, because it seems to keep going further and further. The more you look at the text, the deeper it goes. Do you have a point?
I think there's some things in the text that we can't grasp because of the softness of the world we live in today. Like when we talk about weeping and gnashing of teeth, I think we can definitely relate to the weeping. When someone leaves this world and we recognize that pain. But the gnashing of teeth, I don't know that we can ever grasp that. I think of like old cowboy movies when they're pulling something out of the guy and they give him a stick to bite on.
Yeah.
We just don't have that. I mean, I'm getting around today because of ibuprofen. So it's hard for me sometimes when we look at these texts to really relate to some of that. I can feel the weeping. I can feel the weeping last week.
Yeah.
The gnashing of teeth. I don't know if I've ever felt that, but you just know these people are disappointed because they're not going to go to heaven. And it's going to be that scene where they're gritting their teeth. Everything they can do, there's nothing they can do. And I think in our soft world, it's hard to relate to that sometimes.
Yeah. Bobby.
When things don't go our way. But here, when Christ tells us to depart from me, the crying is not going to help.
Mm-hmm.
In this life, we cry, and sometimes the other person will give in.
That's how I get around the office.
Yeah, Christ not going to let us slide. He has already given us his rules.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's throughout this whole text. You know, we don't have a time frame. We don't know when Christ is going to come back. We know he's going to come back like a thief in the night. And so for now, we can't experience some weeping and maybe some gnashing of teeth. But we don't want it to be too late until it's the real thing, and it lasts for eternity. And that's another thing our minds can't really comprehend is eternity. You can try to think about it as hard as you can, and the more I think about it, the more I don't want to think about it. So we definitely want to make sure we respond. Yeah.
I have had young people tell me, when I get your age, I'll straighten up.
Yeah.
They might not get my age.
Mm-hmm. And that's a concern. I've had a couple studies with people who haven't answered the call yet, and the things that the group of us hit on the most was why. And we went through different reasoning as to why it may be, and a lot of people, their answer is like that. Well, you know, I'm still young. I still have time. We don't know how much time we have. If you have to give an answer right now, you know, you better come up with some reasons. If you don't have any reasons, then you have to respond. It's not only our duty as servants, also our duty is just to make God happy, to do what He wants us to do, but also it's to save our souls. And there's a lot to consider, really, when answering that call. And really, there's more to consider and more reasons to answer that call than if we get away from the worldly things. If we stop thinking about worldly things, we start thinking about what this all actually means. We don't want to have weeping and gnashing of teeth when it's too late. Do you have a point? Yeah.
I think it should be something that we should be constantly reminded of is why. Why did Jesus die on the cross for our sin?
Mm-hmm.
His impending suffering was so great that he prayed to his Father and asked his Father, consider, let this cup pass me by. But if it's your will, I accept the fact that your will be done. Jesus did not want to undergo that crucifixion.
Yeah.
But what he's teaching us and what we need to understand is there is no easy passageway to heaven. It is not a bed of roses. We cannot live our lives expecting every day to be a good time of day. That's just not what he was teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And some of his last words to us was, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. And that is significant. Take up your cross and follow me. Meaning that you got to do the hard work.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why he makes the assertion that there's not going to be a great deal of those who want to do that.
Yeah.
They would rather say, oh, no, I think I may have heard someone say that I'm going to live this good life and maybe a few days before it's time. Well, we don't know when that time is.
Yeah.
It's like the point Jesus made with the successful farmer. His crop was so big that he did not have barns to store his crop. So rather than to consider sharing, he decided that he would tear down the small barns and build bigger barns.
Mm-hmm.
But the word came to him in the middle of the night that if you don't have the time, you will be called upon before you get a chance to build these big barns.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what we need to consider as we go from day to day. Not relying on the fact that next week, next month is going to be better. We got to start living today the way Jesus expects us to live.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point. Our reward definitely comes later. And we need to realize that because things are very immediate here. Everyone wants to be immediately rewarded. But if we lay up our treasures in heaven, it's a better reward. Yeah.
Back in the part, we have several scriptures where it mentions the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I think Jesus says these things with a big reason, using it as a deterrent, trying to let people know how horrible this is going to be.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we used to, years ago, we used to hear sermons that we'd call hellfire and brimstone sermons. You don't hear much of that anymore.
Yeah.
Preachers would get up and they put the fear of God in you when they got through talking about hell and how bad it is and how many people are going to be there. It's the same thing, you know, when I was a kid, I did something, my daddy, you do that again, boy, I'm going to wear you out.
Yeah.
I thought about that, you know. Sometimes I did it anyway, hoping I didn't get caught.
But, yeah.
You know, everybody's going to get caught in this.
Yeah.
But he says these things for a deterrent. He wants people to think about how horrible, what pain you're going to go through to make you gnash your teeth.
Yeah. Yeah, that's always what got me. I know there's people give different type invitations and different type preaching lessons. I always like to hear but also preach and give invitations on that aspect, the fear of it, because really that's what gets me. Jesse may be able to speak more on it, but there was some English king, I think, that wrote or talked about something, is it better to rule with fear or love? And I think we see a lot of that in here too. But the fear definitely should get you.
Well, God used that in a lot of scripture, fear God and keep His commandments.
Yeah.
We fear Him because of His power. We know the power that He has, and we know that He's truth, and what He said He's going to do.
Mm-hmm.
There's not going to be any getting away from it or getting around it or talking Him out of it. So we fear we fear and respect. Respect and fear go very close hand in hand.
Yeah.
We fear and respect the power that God has and knowing that He's going to do what He says.
Yeah.
I'm not joking about this.
Bobby.
What is 25 talking about? And once the master of the house he lived up and shut the door, that master is Christ. And when He closed the door, there's no going in that door and there's no opening anymore.
Yeah.
I've listened to people talk about they're going to open the door in the church. They can't do it.
Yeah. Yeah, and the good thing about the fear that we hear from the Bible is that there's a lot of things in this world that I'm fearful of. I've realized as I've gotten older, I think I've gotten more afraid of certain things. I've flown my entire life flying. I'm a bit fearful of it now for some reason. But that's also because of the unexpected. There's a lot in this world that we know fear is something that is just unexpected. We're fearful of what happens next. But here, we know what happens next. Our fear is of God and His power, but we know the end result. We know what side of the table we can be on, and it should be comforting that we can live by that fear, but that fear can lead to our salvation, to where we don't have to fear the unexpected. We just have to fear that we're doing the right thing. I know there's a lot in this text. If my dad or Philip would have gave me more than 40 minutes of a heads up, I probably could have done better. But Philip may want to recap on it a bit next week. I have some of his notes. I don't think I read hardly any of them. But I hope this was encouraging. I hope you got something out of it. I appreciate the opportunity still. So you want to have someone lead a closing prayer? All right. We'll end our service. Thank you.
I'm not as bold today, so if y'all have an announcement, kind of make you wait, we now appreciate it.